Amen. Thank you, ladies. And Pastor Donald, that is my favorite Christmas song. My very favorite song. And got to hear it on the offertory today. And also praise the Lord for that. Amen. Thank you. I sure love the Christmas season. I love the reason for the season. I'm glad for all the other things, but when I think of Christmas, I think of the predictions. I think, and we've been in our family devotions, just before we go to bed, when you have a 3-year-old and 4-year-old, you can't have 30-minute family devotions. Well, you can, but usually it's devotions on sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, stop doing that. Don't hit your brother, amen. That's not really devotions, amen. It's corrections, amen. And but we just before bed, usually for about 10 minutes, we sing, and we've been talking about the predictions. And we ask Eric, we say, Eric, who told us where Jesus would be born? And my son could tell you it was a prophet named Micah. 700 years, ladies and gentlemen, before Jesus was born, the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2, told us exactly where he would be born. The prophet Isaiah told us how he would be born. He would be born of a virgin. Ladies and gentlemen, that had never happened before, and it has never happened since. Not only that, we're not only told where he would be born and how he would be born, but Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 tells us who would be born. For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Amen. You learn in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus was born. When was he born? He was born in the fullness of the time. So I like the predictions, but I also like the celebration. The season is not about shopping. I looked this morning, my mother and I were driving to church, and a rare opportunity to drive alone with my mom to church, and we passed the Jackson Crossing Mall, and my mother said, "My goodness, would you look at all the cars already?" And I said, "Well, Mom, those are the workers, and today is the last day, last weekend before Christmas." But Christmas is not about shopping. Praise God, I know the trend in our country, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, is that Christmas is about secularism. It's not. It's not, amen. It's not about paganism or any other ism. Christmas is all about Jesus. Thank God for it. I like the predictions. I like the celebration. But you know what else I like about Christmas? I like a time of reflection. A time of reflection where you can just sit and take the time to think about what is Christmas all about, as Charlie Brown said all those years ago. Amen. Does anybody know what Christmas is all about? And Linus begins to read out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. But I like 1 John chapter 4 verses 9 and 10. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's what Christmas is all about. The love of God for sinners like you and me. Well, we read out of Matthew chapter 24 today, and the context is the end of the times of the Gentiles, and I don't have time to teach a whole series could be taught on the times of the Gentiles. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, you'll understand that Daniel prophesied 2,500 years and four empires in those two chapters. The empires of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, and culminating with the rise and the rule of the Antichrist and what we know as the 7-year tribulation period in the Bible. And may I say, listen, ladies and gentlemen, thank God we're all still here. I was told that Friday was supposed to be the end of the world. I'd like to point you to the scriptures that says, no man knows the day, nor the... As soon as somebody starts setting a date, best thing to do spiritually is say, have a nice day. Amen? Because it's proof positive that scripturally they don't know what they're talking about. Amen? No man knows the day nor the hour. And can I say that as we look here, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked Him, they said, tell us what's going to happen. Tell us how the world's going to end. And Jesus begins in chapter 24 and verse number 4, and He goes down and He begins to talk about some characteristics prior to His return. And let me just say, for those of you again that may be new to church, His return is divided into two phases. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, He's going to come for His church. He's going to come for all those that have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We call that the rapture of the church. Rapture, catching away, snatching away. You find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Amen. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Every one of you that has buried a loved one, especially recently, I know Mrs. Kidd and Mrs. Hicks have buried a loved one. Every one of you, they're coming out first. They're coming out first. I heard somebody say, why are they coming out first? One preacher said, well, they've been in there a long time. Another preacher said they got 6 feet further to come, so they got to come first. Amen. But they're coming up first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'll tell you, that is comforting. Amen. But then, after the rapture, when believers are caught up to heaven, the earth will experience a horrible time known as the tribulation. These signs are what Jesus is referring to here. He goes through them, and you can read. Take the time to read them on your own. False prophets come about, and false Christs, and there's all kinds of things that happen here in the text. We don't have time to read them. You find Jerusalem's destruction and the abomination of desolation during halfway through the tribulation, when the Antichrist comes into the newly rebuilt temple and declares that He is God and that all must worship Him, and all that don't lose their head. You know what the Bible says? Then Israel will understand that He is not the Messiah. They had a Messiah and they crucified Him. 3.5 years later, the Lord's going to come back. And these times here that we're referring to, they set the stage for the Lord's return. If you look in verse number 32, you have what I call the super sign of the Lord's return. It says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. His branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves. Ye know that summer is nigh. You go back into the Old Testament, and you go back into the teachings of Jesus, there are three illustrations of foliage that Jesus gives for Israel. One is He talks about them being a vine. Secondly, He talks about them being an olive tree. And thirdly, He talks about them being a fig tree. You look at the parable of the fig tree just three chapters earlier. Again, don't have time to go there. But the fig tree is cursed. And here it putteth forth leaves. And I'm telling you, the super sign of the Lord's return is when Israel starts gathering back into the promised land. And ladies and gentlemen, that began to take place in 1948, and it's still taking place. They returned in unbelief, and one day they're going to believe. But you see these signs. The Lord says there, verse 33, so likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is year. He says, when that fig tree is about to bud and you start to see leaves, you know it's almost time. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's been almost time for quite a while now. Those of you that know your Bibles, amen. It's been almost time. And then you go down verses 34 and 35 talks about how this generation shall not pass till all these things fulfilled. That means race, amen. The human race is not going to pass away until all these things be fulfilled. And then I love verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. How solemn is this? A.C. Gabelin said. Here we read still the same great and mighty words which were hated by thousands of God's enemies, which have been attacked and denied, and still the old enemy, that is Satan, of the written word is at it. And through his chosen instruments, alas, many of them in the professing church attacks and belittles these words, and yet they stand. But you know, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He said, hey, heaven and earth may pass away, but what I say, it's not going to pass. By the way, that's why you ought to understand, seek to read and believe the Bible. Because what God says will come to pass. Then we come to verses 36 through 42. Our text today is that of, look at verse 37, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We also read in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 28 and 29, about the days of Lot. Looking at the days of Noah found in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, and the days of Lot found in chapters 19, verse 41, we get the basis of our message today, and I'm going to do my best to be done on time today. I just want you to, if you would, just zone in with me if you could. You know, for years and years and years and years in the Old Testament, Micah had told us where Jesus would be born. Isaiah had told us how He would be born. 700 years before He was born. For years and years and years, people said, I've heard that before. Ah, yeah, they've been saying that for years. And 100 years went by, and you know what? There was a new set of skeptics that said, ah! Just the ramblings of some old prophet, some old man that didn't know what he was talking about. I don't see any Messiah, do you? And another 100 years came. And another 100 years came. And another 100 years came. And the Roman Empire came. By the decree of God, by the way. You want a mouse wheel spiritually? Get yourself in the mouse wheel of the sovereignty of God and the free will of men. By the way, both coexist. God just knows the decisions we're going to make. And works His will accordingly. He had that horrible, godless Roman Empire come about, and yet there were still people saying, yeah, I still heard about that Messiah. And they came, and Rome conquered the world and began to build roads. And the Bible said, or not the Bible, but history said, all roads lead to Rome, amen. They built the roads, and all of a sudden, Caesar Augustus got it in his head. Where do you think that came from? That the whole world should be taxed. And a pregnant virgin and her husband had to go back to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. Not a message on paying your taxes, but you ought to pay your taxes. God might work His will through them. Well, that's not going to get any amens. Amen. And what happened? They went back to pay their taxes. Mary was great with child. They went to the inn. There was no room at the inn, and she gave birth in Bethlehem, just like the prophet said. Amen. But you know, just as there were skeptics and scoffers of that, there are skeptics and scoffers. When Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Listen, that wasn't just a prophet. That was God in the flesh that said that. But there are scoffers. You read the book of 2 Peter that talks about knowing this, that in the last days scoffers shall come, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." They said, "I've heard that for years." As He came the first time, ladies and gentlemen, He will come the second time. And in our text, it tells us in Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 36, it says that no man knows the day nor the hour. Down in verse 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." But it tells us here in the text in Matthew and in the text in Luke that it will be just like the days of Noah and just like the days of Lot when the Lord returns with His church to conquer. And I want to tell you this, if it's going to be just like that when He returns, it's going to be like that when He comes for His church to take us. I've entitled our message this morning, "Christmas Right Around the Corner." You say, "Well, you just titled that, Pastor, because Christmas is on Tuesday." No, no. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a Christmas coming, capital C, capital H, capital R, capital I, capital S, capital T. Christ is coming again. And there's a Christmas coming right around the corner. And say, "Pastor, how do you know that it's right around the corner?" Because the days of Noah and the days of Lot are upon us right now. Amen. Say, "How do you know, Pastor?" Well, I've got 8 reasons this morning. 8 reasons that you can see the days of Noah, the days of Lot that are the days of today. First of all, number one this morning, I believe that Christmas is right around the corner because of the days of spiritual decline. The days of spiritual decline. If you know your Bibles, you know, and by the way, I love the fact that Jesus Himself, Brother Lawley, put His stamp of approval on Genesis. I love that because in the early part of the 20th century, the scoffers, the higher critics, so to speak, which are usually just Satan's agents to destroy the authority of the Bible, amen. The higher critics came and they said, "That's just stories. Jonah, that's just a story. Especially Genesis, those are just stories." No, 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 no. Jesus over and over put His stamp of approval on it. Why would He say, "As it was in the days of Lot and Noah," if they didn't really exist? I love the fact that when Jesus defined marriage, He went back. He said, "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Where do you find that? You find that in Genesis, amen, chapter 2. But there are days of spiritual decline. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have the creation and then the broadening of creation in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, Satan comes and he tempts Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. What kind of fruit was it? It was the fruit of disobedience. That's what kind of fruit it was. Doesn't say it was an apple or a peach or a pear or what. But it was the fruit of disobedience. He got her to looking at that fruit, got to thinking that God wasn't being good to her, and she ate it, gave of her husband, and he did eat, and the race fell. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And there have been funerals ever since, and all God's people said. In just 3 chapters, Brother Merrill, after the perfection of the garden, we find in Genesis chapter 6 that the Bible says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually." You read about that in the days of Noah. The purpose of the flood there was because of that, because of the wickedness of man. But then, if you go just a few chapters further, as Abraham, the angels come to visit Abraham, and you learn in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." It's amazing. days of spiritual decline. Just three chapters difference from Noah's day to the perfection of the garden and decline. Ladies and gentlemen, if we learned anything from Sandy Hook a little while ago here, I'll tell you what, it's that man is not getting morally better. We're declining. We're declining. Why are we declining, Pastor? It's a little word. S-I-N, sin. Sin. Sin puts us on that spiritual decline. Why? Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation. And praise God, when our nation was founded, I don't care what the revisionist historians try to tell us and pollute our children with. When this nation was founded, God was prominent. But we're in decline because of sin. Look at our country. Sin. Sin, sin, over and over sin. We'll talk about some of them in just a little bit here. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Don't let us look with our pharisaical nose at the sins of the world and not look in the mirror. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Christian, how are you this Christmas season? Are you warm to sinners? Are you warm to giving the gospel? Stories told of a man who went to a foundry where they made beautiful coins, special mint sets, and he was looking and saw the tour and saw one coin that had been put aside. And he looked at it and he looked at the coin and the image was marred. All the other coins had beautiful facial features cut of the special medallion. And this one was all marred. It was all sloppy. And he asked the man who was giving the tour, he said, "Tell me, how does this happen?" He said, "Oh, it's a simple mistake." He said, "We let the silver cool for too long before we stamp the image, and therefore the image is marred." I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's a great illustration of we're supposed to be projecting the image of Jesus Christ. And the reason why many of us, our testimony is marred, we don't have any power with God, we don't have any power with sinners, is because we've cooled off. Amen? Oh, God wants us to be warm. We live in the days of Noah, the days in Lot. How can we see that, Pastor? Because we see spiritual decline. Secondly, I believe Christmas is right around the corner because not only days of spiritual decline, but days of simple distractions. See, right here in our text in Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 38 there if you would. Matthew chapter 24 in verse number 38. And the Bible says, "For as it was, or as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." In Luke chapter 17, talking about the days of Lot, the days of Noah. The days of Noah said they eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Verse 28 of Luke 17 says, "In the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." And what is this saying here, folks? It's just talking about the simple cares of life. It's not saying any of those things are evil. I read some theologians that I respect, and I could not believe some of the things they said about that. Listen, it's just talking about the cares of life becoming prominent. Do you know who's always supposed to be prominent in our lives? God. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Again, the parable of the soils. We talked about it last week. We'll not dwell long. The stony soil talked about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. fruitful. By the way, whom Satan cannot damn, and that is his final goal for every human being. He wants to damn you for all eternity in a place called hell. But those of us that are saved, amen, those of us that have been delivered from death, hell, and the grave, he wants to destroy us. He wants to get us filled with doubt. He wants to discourage us. He wants to delay us. And if he can't do any of that, I'll tell you what he wants to do. He wants to distract us. And what we have here, what we have in the days of Noah, what we have in the days of Lot, was simple distractions. Simple distractions that kept people from God. Why are a lot of people not in God's house the Sunday before Christmas? I'll tell you why. Simple distractions. Oh, it's my only day to shop. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. I got simple distractions. Simple distractions. Spiritual decline. Number three, I believe that Christmas is right around the corner because the days of Lot, the days of Noah, and the days of today are days of shameless depravity. Shameless depravity. You know, ladies and gentlemen, you read in Genesis chapter 19 and Genesis chapter 6, and you read about depraved days. In Genesis chapter 19, the days of Lot, we know the story is the two angels came to Lot, and they came with news of judgment. They said, God is going to destroy this city. And you know what happened? At first, Lot said, But as soon as they got there, the Bible says the men of Sodom compassed the house about. Let me just break that down for those of you. These men that were Sodomites wanted to come and commit a horrible sexual act with these angels. By the way, I said horrible. Horrible. Unnatural. Impure. And you know what? Now, the days that we live in, by the way, they were so depraved that even after the angels smote them with blindness, the Bible says they wearied themselves to find the door. Not to get away, to get in. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we live in days of shameless depravity. In America, perversion is being sold and people are buying it, amen, as normal, acceptable, and reasonable, and it's not. It's not. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, by the way, it's going to get worse. There are two cases coming before the Supreme Court this year that are going to really settle the matter, and I wish I had a favorable outlook for both of them. One is on DOMA, the defense of marriage, that defines marriage as a man and a woman. There are people that are saying, no, we can't have that. And the other one is in regards to California's Proposition 8, where voters said, this is what we want the law to say. We live in days of shameless depravity, folks. I think it's appropriately called a gay pride parade because it's all about pride. No shame. No shame. It was that way in Noah's day. It was that way in Lot's day. And it's that way in our day. Shameless depravity. Simple distractions. Spiritual decline. Number four. The days of Noah, the days of Lot, the days of today. Christmas right around the corner. Why? Because they're days of social dilemma. Social dilemma. Genesis chapter 6. You can believe whatever you want. I'm going to step over here. I believe that Genesis chapter 6 is when the angels left their first estate. It talks about them in Jude. It talks about them in Peter leaving their first estate. And the Bible says that the sons of God came unto the daughters of men and saw that they were fair, and they married them. And all of a sudden you had this race of giants and special people. See, it was a day of social dilemma. The same was in Sodom, where homosexuality was just completely overt and out. And I would encourage any Christian, I'd encourage any American to read Justice Antonin Scalia's dissent in the Lawrence versus Texas case in 2003. 02102 is the name and number if you want to read that. Because what he says is when you decriminalize a behavior that had been criminal in our country for over 200 years, and that is sodomy, he says when you decriminalize that, what you have on your hands is a social dilemma. Because when you decriminalize that, who are you to tell you that two men shouldn't be married? Come on. When you decriminalize that, who are you to say that two women and two men shouldn't be married? What bigot made it two people that should be married? By the way, it wasn't a bigot, it was God. God said one man and one woman for life. Amen. But it's a social dilemma. These are the days we live in, folks. By the way, they were never a problem when God was prominent. But we live in days just like Noah, just like Lot, of social dilemma, shameless depravity, simple distraction, spiritual decline. Oh, number five, days of Noah, the days of Lot, the days of today are days of strong delusion. Strong delusion. Look at chapter 24, verse 39. Verse 38 says, But as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. You say, where do you get strong delusion out of there, Pastor? It says in verse 39 that they knew not until the flood came. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? According to your Bible, those of you that know your Bible, there was absolutely no reason why they shouldn't know. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And for 120 years, as he built that ark, and people would come to him and laugh at him and mock him and say, "Why are you building that ark?" He said, "Because God is going to judge. God is going to flood the earth. You need to, listen, you need to help. When I get this ark done, you need to get in it. You need to get in it." And I believe he said that and said that and said that and said that. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, for 200 years in our country, preachers have been saying, "God's going to judge. God's going to come. Get into the ark of safety. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior." And we live in days of strong delusion. What Satan can't stop, he wants to dilute. Dilute. Diluting its effectivity. By the way, you read your Bible again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We know when the Antichrist is revealed and the rapture takes place that there's going to be a strong delusion that comes about. You read 1 John chapter 4, and I believe we have now the spirit of Antichrist, and that is denying that Jesus of God is God, and that spirit is producing strong delusion. And then in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 32, read it, ladies and gentlemen. I call it reasoning with reprobates. Nowadays, people want to talk about why should only God have a man and a woman and all this. And I've come to the conclusion, when you reason with people that God has given over to a reprobate mind, you're always going to lose. Because there is no reason with that. Listen, there are days of strong delusion. Can I say this and praise God for this? God never leaves the wicked without a witness. Never. Do you know when the wicked drive by at 7 p.m. on Wednesday night, they see the lights on here? There's always a witness. Read your Bible. Always a witness for the wicked. But there are days of strong... They knew not till the flood came. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. God did exactly what He said He was going to do. Number six. They're days of strong delusion, days of social dilemma, days of shameless depravity, days of simple distraction, days of spiritual decline. Number six, they're days of sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. Look at verse 39 of Matthew chapter 24. It says, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away." In chapter 17 of Luke, talking about Lot, it says, "But the same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone." Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, as soon, and I love this, I'll mention this at the end, but as soon as God got His people safe, For those that have trouble with a pre-tribulation rapture, let me take these two illustrations and say, as soon as God's people were safe, He judged. Quickly. Quickly. The flood rose and the fire fell suddenly. See, those of you that may be here today and you're here on Christmas because somebody invited you, and again, I wish I had a warmer message for you. I wish I had a nicer message. I believe this is what God wants me to preach. But you listen to me. If you've been toying with salvation, the second the rapture happens, you're done. You have no more chance to be saved. If it was to happen right now and this place was to clear out, amen, and there only be a few people left, you don't have any more chance to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where God mercifully extends His nail-pierced hands and says, I'll save anybody who asks me to. Because just like in Noah's day, just like in Lot's day, just like in our day, very, very soon it's going to be a day of sudden destruction. Number seven, they're days of spiritual decline. They're days of simple distractions, days of shameless depravity, days of social dilemma, days of strong delusion, days of sudden destruction. Oh, I love this. They're days of some devotion. They're days of some devotion. I don't mean that in the negative way, talking about spiritual. I mean it in the positive way. You know, when you read Genesis chapter 6, you come to verse 8, and God says, I've had it with man. I'm going to flood the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then you read over in the companion passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, By faith, Noah moved with fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Even when you read about Lot, and you read in the Old Testament of Lot, I'll tell you, many times I've read the account of Lot, and I've thought, that man, Brother Bolts, there's no possible way that he's saved. No way he was a child of God. And then you read in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, it says, in just Lot... And it doesn't mean only Lot. It means that he was just. Justified is the judicial term. And just Lot vexed his righteous soul daily with the filthy conversation of a word. Hey, you know, even a backslidden Christian is still a Christian. There was some devotion. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, I believe it's verse 9. Isaiah 1, 9, yes it is. That except... there had been a small remnant. We shouldn't have been like Sodom. And we should have been like unto Gomorrah. What does that say? God's always got a small amount of people that love Him. That want to serve Him. Can I say this? That stay His judging hand. I've thought about that many, many times. In the context of where you work. The context of the neighborhood that you live in. You are God's staying influence in that place. That God wants to bless you. And through you, He blesses the whole country. Where do you get that, Pastor? Look at the life of Joseph. Over and over, wherever Joseph was, the blessing of God was. And people recognized it. There's always some devotion. Hey, keep reading your Bible. Amen. Keep witnessing. Keep praying. Keep encouraging somebody. Keep being faithful to church. Keep tithing. Amen. Just keep doing what's right. Because even in the days of Noah and even in the days of Lot, there was still some devotion. Lastly, this morning, I'm right on time, 2 o'clock. Amen. There were days of spiritual decline. Days of simple distractions, days of shameless depravity, days of social dilemma, days of strong delusion, days of sudden destruction, days of some devotion, and praise God for this. They were days of saving deliverance. They were days of saving deliverance. In the book of 2 Peter, those of you that know where that book is, turn there with me if you would. It's towards the end of your Bible, almost towards the end of your Bible there in chapter 2. Chapter 2, saving deliverance. And again, it was before judgment. It was before judgment came along. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 4. We'll read down a few verses here. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world," but pay attention here, folks, "but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world, the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." You find there in the text that he saved Noah and he delivered Lot. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, just like in Noah's day, just like in Lot's day, today's the day of saving deliverance. It's the whole reason for Christmas, and I'm wrapping it up right here. Man before Jesus was hopeless. Oh, there was a... doesn't mean the people in the Old Testament were not saved. They were looking forward to the Messiah. But there was no hope. There was no hope. And then, in the little stable in Bethlehem, hope was given to man. You say, why was there no hope, Pastor? Because we're sinners and we're rightly condemned for our sin. Even if you could stop sinning today, which you can't, you would still have to give an account for all the sins you'd ever committed. But you know what? Somebody came and he lived and he grew and he died on an old rugged cross and he died with the sins of all the world of all the ages put upon him. And he says to you and I, "I've already died for all the sins of all the world. There's no reason that you should have to go to hell and die and pay for yours. All you have to do is trust me. All you have to do is receive me as your personal Savior, and I've got a mansion for you. I'll trade you hell and all the pain and suffering that I took for you for a mansion in heaven." Sounds like a good deal to me. Sounds like what Christmas is all about, that God loves us and sent His Son to die for us. Father, we